Morning. Back in February, I got a really long text message from a friend, and about halfway into that text message, I knew I didn't really want to get this text message. I had a friend who, in February, his wife, who was also my friend. Well, she was diagnosed with a glioblastoma multiforme. She's 50 years old. A glioblastoma is the most aggressive kind of brain tumor, and it's 100% fatal. The average survival is a little less than 5 months. So 15 months, and that's with treatment. And without treatment, survival is usually less than 6 months. And if you're going to get a cancer, it's the one that you probably wouldn't pick. My friend and his wife, they elected for no treatment. It's kind of a funny thing. Emily and I were taking care of a patient with a GBM, the same cancer, at the hospital, and I had told Emily just a few weeks before that if that ever happened to me, I would really seriously consider no treatment. And part of it is just the burden of cost and burden of the treatment on family. So I wasn't surprised that they didn't elect for treatment. And to be honest, I also wouldn't be surprised if today I get a message from him that his wife has passed. She's been lingering a long time, and I talked with him the other day, and he said it would be any day. And it's a sad situation. I do what I can to offer encouragement. I text them scriptures, some about comfort, some about salvation. And it's an unfortunate situation, and it's one that I see too often. Not everybody who comes to our cancer center dies of their disease. I think some people think that, you work in a place where everybody dies. Well, it's not the truth, right? There's many people, and more people than it used to be, who do survive their disease. But I certainly see my fair share of people who have little to no chance of cure, people who are too young to die, and people who have no hope because they have no relationship with God. And I know it's like a super downer. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about sickness, and I thought that was a good way to lead into it because it's something that I've been dealing with, not personally, but peripherally, and every one of us has dealt with sickness in our life, sometimes sickness that is severe and sometimes sickness that is maybe more of a nuisance than anything else. And I really just want to address two questions, and the first is, why do we get sick? And then the second is, what are we supposed to do about getting sick? It's really a very basic lesson about some basic things that every one of us has dealt with in the past. In all likelihood, every one of us is going to have to deal with this in the future. So why do we get sick, and what are we supposed to do about sicknesses? So let's first answer that first question. Why do we get sick? Well, I think the Bible gives us four very specific reasons why we get sick and why there is sickness in the world. And the first is it's just part of life. It's just the way it is here on earth. And I think maybe the best verse to look at for that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin in verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We cannot all sleep, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So here is a passage that I think maybe we think about as death, but it's more than death, right? In many ways, each one of us, as we are living, we are in the process of dying. And what is that process of dying? Well, sometimes that process of dying is sick. The Bible here describes this as corruptible and mortal. And yes, that's about death, but it's also about sickness. And so one reason why we get sick is simply because it's the way of life. That's just the way it is here. And sometimes I think God does that for us so that we recognize that there is something better than this world. But there's another reason. The second reason why we sometimes get sick is because of our actions. And again, I see this at work a lot. I see people who have smoked their entire life, and because of their habit of smoking, they develop lung cancer. And you can think of many conditions or diseases, that sicknesses that happen because of choices people have made. And the Bible bears this out as well. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul is writing to the Romans specifically about homosexuality, but I think it's important that we look at verse 27. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now we could interpret that latter part of verse 27 a number of ways, but I think what we're supposed to understand, as it is with many sexual sins, and particularly sexual promiscuity, that there are physical consequences for those choices. And so in many ways, one of the second reasons why we get sick is because of what we do. The first is because of where we are. We live here in this world. We get sick because of the world and the world we live in. The second is because of the choices that we make. And sometimes those choices are associated with sinful activities, and sometimes they're not. I don't know that there's anything inherently wrong about getting a nice golden tan. I mean, I suppose there could be some vanity there, but if you're a farmer and you work outside and you get sun over years and years and years, well, you're likely to get a skin cancer. Is that a sin? I don't know that that's a sin, but certainly what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 1 is that at least sexual sins lead you at a higher risk of developing diseases. And so here's the second example, that our sicknesses are sometimes caused by our actions. The third cause for sickness in this world is torment of Satan. And maybe your mind is drawn to the best example of this as mine was, and that's Job. Job suffered a lot. And Job's suffering was the result of Satan. In Job chapter 2, verse 7, "So when Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." Satan made Job sick. Made him sick with boils. He had an illness because of Satan. And Job isn't the only example of this. We can think about Paul. All right. Well, what was Paul's ailment? Well, Paul seems to have maybe some issues with his sight. Maybe there was something else. But Paul, in talking about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And so Paul describes his poor sight, whatever it happened to be, his thorn in the flesh, his sickness, as a messenger of Satan. And so it seems to me that a third reason why we are sick is that God allows Satan to make us sick. And why is it that Satan would want to make us sick? Well, let's go back to the story of Job. And I think this is important to maybe take this tangent. In Job chapter 2, you remember that in chapter 1, Satan had asked, God had in talking with Job, talking with Satan, and said, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" And God gave Satan permission to essentially take all that Job had. And notice what, when God and Satan converse again about Job, And Job has not disobeyed God. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 4. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." So why is it that Satan torments us with sickness sometime? Well, it's because he wants us to doubt. He wants us to disbelieve. He wants us to curse God. And unfortunately, you've probably seen this as well, just like I have. People who are ill and make comments like, "How can a loving God do whatever the case is?" Well, maybe it's not a loving God at all. Maybe it's Satan who is tormenting us so that we can doubt in God. The fourth and final cause of sickness that I find in the Bible is that of God. And that is sicknesses that are caused by God. And there seems to be a couple of reasons why God would make us sick here on earth. One, of course, is punishment, judgment, correction. We see a lot of examples of God striking people with illnesses as punishment or as correction. God gave Gehazi leprosy. The Philistines, when they dishonored the ark, were given tumors or hemorrhoids or something along those lines. King Jeroboam's hand withered. And we could look at dozens of examples. But we also know that God uses sickness as a means to reveal himself. And maybe the best example of this is the blind man in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Here it reads, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind?'" Isn't this interesting? The apostles recognize that there are some sins that lead to illnesses. Now, they had made the wrong conclusion, though, right? They looked at this man who was blind, and they assumed that he was blind because of something that he or his parents had done. And just to go back to the second point about sometimes our actions make us sick, sometimes your actions make others sick. And the best example of this is a mother's actions while she is pregnant, and the consequences that happen to that particular child. And there's many of them that could happen. And so the apostles, looking at this man who was blind, they assumed that someone was sinning, and as a result of that sin, the man was blind. But verse 3, "And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" And so sometimes God makes us sick so that he can be revealed in our life. And you may be able to think of examples of people who have suffered something, and because of their suffering, they have been able to reveal God in their life to others. So, how is it that we know what causes our sickness? Which one of the four can it be? Well, the short answer is, we're not going to know. We're not going to know. I mean, I suppose we can know in some degree if we have done something and that action has led to a sickness. Like, we can know if it's our own fault. But whether it's the other three, well, it's going to be hard for us to say. But it doesn't change what we're supposed to do about it. So let's move to the second question. What are we to do when we are sick? Well, the Bible's filled with hundreds of passages about the sick. Lots of them have to do with God's miraculous healing of the sick. And there was a time when that's how God worked. And all of those miracles were done in some way to reveal that the messenger or the message was from God. And for the purpose of this particular lesson, we're going to exclude those passages from our study. And it leaves us with just a few passages about what we're supposed to do when we're sick. And I guess the first thing that I might say is that it is appropriate for us to be concerned about those who are sick. Consider what Paul says about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. So here we see that Epaphroditus was sick, and we see multiple Christians who are concerned for him. Right? Paul was concerned for him, but not just Paul, but also the Philippians. And we too ought to have concerns when Christians are sick. This maybe is part of the meaning of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, where we're told to bear one another's burdens. If you've ever been sick, you know that it's a burden. And we're supposed to be concerned for one another. And in that concern, it seems to me that we're also supposed to pray for each other. We're supposed to pray for those who are sick, but we're also to pray that we can remain healthy. And that seems to be the case of Gaius in 3 John verses 1 and 2. John, in writing to Gaius, says, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So it doesn't seem as though Gaius is sick, but it seems as though here John is praying for Gaius to remain healthy. And I think either of those situations is appropriate for us, because we should pray that we remain in health, and we also ought to pray for those who are ill. We're going to discuss this in a little bit more in detail, but when we're sick, we should pray for ourselves, right? If you're sick, pray that you get better. And I appreciate that Travis read James. We're going to, James chapter 5, we're going to spend almost the rest of the time in James chapter 5, so maybe if you want to turn there and look at it. Verse 13 gives us the indication that if I'm sick, I'm supposed to pray for myself, right? Is anyone among you suffering? What are we supposed to do? Pray. Let him pray. Now, we could suffer from a lot of things, but certainly as you're sick, you suffer. And so we are supposed to pray for ourselves when we're sick. We as Christians are also expected to visit those who are sick. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, we have this the story of the sheep and the goats. And in that, in verse 36, it says, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." This is the story of what the righteous had done, that they had been able to inherit eternal life. And one of those things there in verse 36 was, "I was sick and you visited me." And if you read on, the response there is, "Well, when did we see you sick and visit you?" And the response that Jesus gave was, "When you did it to the least of these, my brethren." So when you do it to other Christians, it's as if you're doing it to Christ. So the word here, visit, doesn't mean just swing by their house or swing by their hospital and check in on them. I mean, certainly that is true. We should do that. But that's not the only meaning of it, right? There are other things that we should do when we visit one another. And I want to give you a good example, and I know they'll be embarrassed by this, but, you know, Luana has fallen and broken her hip, and she's not able to do a lot of the things that she would like to do. And I know Mark and Karen have been going over daily to take care of the something that Lana loves. And what is that? Her garden. And so that is an example of what it means to visit the sick. I'm sure Mark and Karen go in and say hello and talk to Luana, but if all they did was go and water her garden, I think that that's a good example of visiting the sick. So we as Christians are obligated to not just go and check on people, but to do things for them when they are ill. I can recall when we got COVID the first time, maybe the second time, and maybe the third time, I don't know, we received a goodie basket from the Welties, and maybe you did as well when you've been sick. That's an example. I mean, they didn't want to come visit us because they didn't want the plague, right? But that doesn't mean that they can't visit us in that sense. Now let's look at what else we are supposed to do when we're sick. And that's verses 14 and 15 here in James 5. Is anyone among you sick? So here it is. This is maybe the most specific passage about what we are to do if we are sick. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at this particular passage. Sometimes this passage is made to be difficult to understand, but I don't really think it's that difficult. So let's start with the beginning. Is anyone among you sick? So the first question here to ask is, what is James talking about here? Is James talking about spiritual sickness, or is James talking about physical sickness? Well, the word there that is sick doesn't really help us, right? Because sometimes in the Bible it's used to describe spiritual sickness, sometimes it's used to describe physical sickness. So then we're left looking at the context. Well, if you look at James chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, James here writes about the sufferings and patience of Job. And was Job's sickness a spiritual sickness? No, Job's sickness was because he was afflicted by Satan. And certainly Job had things he needed to improve on, but that wasn't what is being mentioned here. And the theme here continues on in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, what are we talking about here? Well, once we get to verse 14 and it says, is anyone among you sick? I think we can see from the context that we're talking about physical ailments. So is anyone in the church physically sick? That's the question. Now, some will look at verse 15 where it says, and if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven, and suggest that, well, look, that's talking about spiritual sickness. Well, I think the key word there is if. If James were talking about spiritual sickness, he wouldn't have said if he has committed sins, right? Spiritual sickness is caused by sin. So here we have the idea of, is anyone physically sick among you? So what is it that we are supposed to do when we are sick? Well, it seems a little odd, but the first thing is we're supposed to call on the elders. Well, this seems strange to us in some ways, right? Why the elders? Why not the deacons, right? Aren't the deacons responsible for the physical matters of the church? Well, yes. But the deacons serve under the leadership of the elders. And ultimately, the elders are responsible for the health of the church, both the physical and spiritual well-being of the church. Remember, the deacons weren't appointed until the collective work became so large that the apostles couldn't manage everything. It was at that point the deacons were put in. So if there were to be a congregation that only had one kind of officer, then it would be an elder. A congregation can function with elders alone, can function with elders and deacons, but I don't know that it would be scriptural for us to have a congregation that just had deacons. Anyway, the point is, call the elders. And I think this is an indication of the severity of this illness. Paige is at home sick today. I'd chosen this lesson before Paige got sick, so I guess there's some irony there. But Paige, a little scratchy throat and spiked a fever last night, and we felt like it'd be best to keep her at home. And I didn't call Bob and Clayton to say, hey, I need you to come over, right? Well, you know, you're not going to call the elders for those things that are, and what our minds might be, you know, minor. Runny nose, cold, scratchy throat, those kinds of things. I think what we're talking about here is a severity of illness. This seems to be supported by what is said in verse 15 regarding the Lord raising up the sick. This is someone who is gravely ill. And so you're to call the elders. And what are the elders to do? Well, the elders are to pray over him. I think the importance of this section of this passage is on prayer, But some people make the distinction here in wording and give the idea that there has to be something about the posture of the elders, that they must in some way stand over them. And I don't know where this comes from. I think it just comes from our English translations. Barnes, in his notes on the New Testament, says that to pray with him and for him. And that seems to make better sense of what this passage means. It's not about the posture. It's about what's happening, and that's prayer. And so the elders are to come to pray for and with the individual. And then we have this idea of anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is an important phrase for us to understand, and we need to look at what oil was used for in the first century. So let's talk about oil, right? There is some connection to the use of oil and miraculous healings, right? We see in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus sends out his 70, in verse 13 it says, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." So here in Mark 6, we have this idea that Jesus sends out his 70 and they healed people, and the manner in which they healed people miraculously was through the anointing of oil. So if we're to make those connections, right, in this use of oil in James chapter 5 is connected with miraculous healing, then this entire passage would be of little use to us, right? Because miraculous healing is something that has gone away, right? There was a time for that, and that time has passed. God is not going to work through me or anyone else to heal another person miraculously. That's just not how God works anymore. There was a time for that. There was a purpose for that. And the purpose was very clear. The purpose was so that you would know as a listener that message or messenger is from God. If it was just to heal sick, then Paul would have healed himself from his infirmity. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he asks God. So it's not, the healing wasn't the purpose. It was the miracle to prove that you were a messenger from God. And we don't need that sort of thing anymore because we've been delivered the Bible. So it doesn't seem to me that the oil has any miraculous component to it. The oil itself, in the anointing of the oil, it's not the same as what we see in Mark chapter 6. So if the oil is not divinely rendering the healing, then it's either used in some symbolic way or as part of the physical healing process. And nowhere in the New Testament are we ever instructed to use oil in a symbolic way with prayer. And so to me, it seems as though this oil has to be medicinal. A.T. Roberts, in his book Word Pictures, states that oil was, quote, "one of the best remedial agencies known to the ancients." The Expository Bible Commentary agrees, stating oil was one of the most common medicines in the Bible. Josephus records, "During Herod's last illness, he was given a bath in oil in hopes of effecting a cure. The Mishnah, which is the oral tradition of the Jewish customs, also declares the medicinal use of oil." I can almost guarantee you that when Paige woke up this morning, Emily put some kind of oil on Paige. And I know that many of you have used those kinds of treatments, the essential oils. And there certainly is some science and some behind that. And at this day and age, oil was the medicine of the day. And we can see oil used as medicine throughout the New Testament. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus tells how the Samaritan had compassion on him and, quote, in Luke chapter 10, verse 11, "went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him." Here we see no miraculous connotations to the using of oil. Neither do we see this used as a channel of God's healing. The oil in this case was used for the illness. And oil was also used in the New Testament as a way of healing in other examples. And so we see that here, if we were to translate that idea to today's age, Well, we are told that we're supposed to anoint him with oil. Well, what does that mean? Well, for us it means take the medicine, seek treatment. God has blessed us with a tremendous amount of medical knowledge and use it. Let's look at verse 15. I'm going to skip over a few things for the sake of time. Verse 15 may just be as important as verse 14. And notice that the act of saving the sick is the prayer of faith. James does not say that it's the oil at work, but prayer. But it's not just prayer, it's a prayer of faith. And this statement seems to tie back to what James said earlier in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from God. And so here we're told in James chapter 5, verse 15, that the prayer of faith will save the sick. What does that word save mean? Well, is this talking about salvation from your sins or salvation from bodily illness? Again, the context tells us that this is talking about salvation from our illness, not necessarily salvation from our sins. So if we put all of this together, James tells us to call for the elders of the church to pray for the one who is sick. And assistance may be necessary for that person who is ailing. Similar to what is mentioned in regard to visiting the sick, in those days being able to apply oil to oneself would require some help. And so thus the elders should make sure that the person is receiving medical attention that's necessary. But as James pointed out, the importance is on prayer. And the prayer must not be used alone, but used with medical treatment. I'm really surprised by the number of people who discount the use of medicine. I can remember a young breast cancer patient who, when she was diagnosed, her only form of treatment was prayer. And I feel sorry for her because treatment was available. Treatment that God allowed intelligent people to develop to rid her of her cancer, but instead she opted for something that I think when we look at James chapter 5 is telling us was a bad idea. And so her cancer spread and ultimately she died. I don't know the state of her soul. I mean, we talked about church quite a bit, but I think James chapter 5 tells us there's two things. Seek medical care and pray. So, if you're healthy, you have a responsibility to sick Christians. Pray for them. Visit them. In other words, take care of them. And if you are sick, pray to be made well. Seek medical help and call for the elders to pray for you. Only God has the power to heal us, not ourselves. You know, there's been a great deal of sickness in the world. We just, a few years ago, came out of a global pandemic. But you know, there's far more spiritual sickness in the world. That's a global pandemic that's been going on for almost the entirety of the world. And this is why Jesus came. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, we're told, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you find yourself in that category, if you find that you are in need of a physician, if you find that your soul is sick with sin, there is a great physician who is willing to heal you. He's Jesus. He's asked you to come. If there's anything we can do, let it be known as we stand and sing a closing number.